Well, on Sunday nights here at First Church, we are going through the Apostles' Creed, and we are nearing the end. We have three excellent statements left, counting the one that we're going to be looking at this evening. Tonight, we are on the declaration, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is a truth that we talk about a lot. I doubt there is a Sunday that goes by in which we do not mention or sing about the forgiveness of sins. So this is something we know a lot about. But still, there is much we can think about from this extremely important topic. And we're going to dig deep this evening into it. And we're going to start by opening to 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. This is a well-known and rightly enjoyed passage about the forgiveness of sins. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand here at First Church in honor of our King, our God, recognizing that this is His holy, inspired word to us. And He says to us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's bow together. Father God Almighty, we thank You for this great word we have just read. It's a wonderful promise that if we confess, You forgive. And we pray that You would help us to understand deeply this evening the forgiveness of our sins. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, starting with this passage we just read from 1 John, we're going to list the detailed truths we are declaring when we say together the overall truth we believe in the forgiveness of sins. And the first detailed, related truth to that overall truth is this. We are sinful. We are sinful. Or in other words, we're declaring that we need the forgiveness of sins. And apart from the forgiveness of sins, God's wrath will remain on us. In contrast to our culture, we are confessing that we are not basically good people. We have broken the law. We have offended and rebelled against our holy Creator God. And therefore, we are indebted to Him, not the other way around. God is not indebted to us. He doesn't owe us anything. We are indebted to Him. And because of our rebellion, we have no rights before Him. Or earlier in the creed, we confess that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. If our sins are not forgiven, that judgment day will not go well for us. If you don't understand that reality about our condition, you cannot and will not proclaim rightly, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. You can't say that with the right passion if you don't understand the reality that we are sinful. And I start with this truth tonight because I submit to you, we have been losing that understanding in the overall church. For many years now, the church in general has been de-emphasizing sin and not making a big deal of it, not talking about it, sometimes blatantly breaking it, not taking the time to be discerning about what's going on in our world. The church has even been redefining what is right and wrong. Sometimes as Christians, we can hear more about forgiving ourselves than we can hear about our need to be forgiven by our holy God. That's a danger in the church today. And there's another danger as well, a danger a church like ours is prone to, the danger of focusing only on some sins while ignoring our sinful nature. We are quick to call sins that are scandalous in the church sin, but we fail to see how sin affects so many areas of our lives. We fail to see what some have called acceptable sins. We fail to see the depth of the battle we are in, a battle described by Paul in Romans chapter 7. Paul writes, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me a captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." That's a battle that always exists in our life. Battle that can affect us in many ways. For instance, when you are doing well with your personal devotions and with your prayers, and in the fight, you're doing well in the fight against those scandalous sins in our culture. When you're doing well in all of those ways, guess what your sinful nature can stir up within you without you even noticing it? Can stir up within you pride or lack of compassion. Or when we see someone excelling in ministry, well then, our sinful nature can stir up jealousy in our hearts rather than gratitude for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. Pastors can be prone to that when we see other pastors with bigger churches and, you know, big book deals and such things. Or sometimes, as we become older saints, doubts can start to well up within us. Have I done enough? Why am I not more sanctified at this point in life? I committed so many sins in my younger years. Maybe I'm not really a believer. Maybe God doesn't love me. And those kinds of doubts that well up within us, that we dwell on those doubts, that can become sin as well, can't it? A lack of faith in the promise of God, a lack of resting in the grace of God. And there are many other ways in which sin can creep in because we have this sinful nature. And it's so easy to fail to see that battle with our sinful nature, a battle that is never over in this life. So the truth is that no matter how mature our faith becomes, we still need the forgiveness of sins. We're declaring that in this creed. That's the negative aspect, the ugly aspect of what we are declaring. We are sinful. But it's important to know that ugly truth for the creed to truly be meaningful. And saying that leads us now to a second detailed truth, related truth we're declaring along with the overall truth that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. This is a glorious truth, this second one. We are declaring that upon humble confession, God forgives us, no matter how sinful we are. We are confessing that God is gracious and merciful, and He doesn't turn anyone away who comes to Him with humble repentance. We are confessing that no matter how terrible our sin is, no matter how long we have been offending God with it, He will indeed forgive us when we come confessing. That's the amazing truth our culture needs to grasp onto rather than the lie that God is not hung up about our sin. I briefly referred to this morning during our confession of sin and our morning worship service. And I'm going to dig into it a little bit deeper right now. Please realize that our culture is trying to alleviate guilty consciences by redefining what is right and wrong, by declaring that there's no truth with a capital T, by saying things like, well, God made me this way. It can't be wrong. God made me this way. by declaring that God is all love and that he is never angry. Our culture is working hard to alleviate consciences of guilt in that way. But ultimately, that will never work. The misery of sin will still be there. For instance, no matter how much or how many times our culture says abortion is a woman's choice because it's her body and it's not a baby, no matter how many times that's declared, for many women, the conscience is never entirely relieved by that lie. And of course, one day it will be completely exposed when Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead that that was indeed a lie. The lies of our culture like that are very harmful. The guilt might be relieved for a moment, but the guilt is still there. But the truth we are declaring tonight does relieve the conscience entirely, both now and forever. The truth that sins are forgiven by God frees us from the chains of guilt and the punishment of guilt as well. The Bible gives us wonderful examples of this and very clear statements about it. Think of David, King David. He sadly was an adulterer, a murderer. He sadly committed those sins as a mature believer later in his life. Again, the sinful nature never stops attacking within us. David became lax and he committed grievous sin. There was no lie about sin and the law that could have relieved his guilty conscience. But the forgiveness of sins did relieve his conscience, his guilty conscience. Look at the words of David in Psalm 103. We began with Psalm 103 at the beginning of this worship service. David writes, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." David knew he was forgiven. And that's exactly what we all need to deal truly with our guilt. Likewise, the Apostle Paul, whose name was Saul, he, you might remember, was persecuting Christians, which means he was persecuting Christ. That's actually how Christ confronted Saul. Jesus said to him, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul was doing great harm. Acts chapter 8, verse 3 tells us, quote, "Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." He was dragging Christians off to prison. Men and women, we're told. And remember, Christians are the body of Christ, the church. We've learned that in looking at the creed. And that's why Jesus said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me, Saul?" But you see, Paul was forgiven of that. Look at what Ananias said to Saul. This is from Saul's testimony recorded in Acts chapter 22. Ananias said to Saul, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." What beautiful words those were to Saul when he was confronted with the guilt of his sin against Christ. And think about Peter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And he was forgiven. He was forgiven. And what about the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross was a sinner right to the last day of his life, the last hours of his life. But praise be to God, he was forgiven. Forgiven on his deathbed. Forgiven of all of his sins. Forgiven simply by turning to Christ. Humbly with repentance, asking Christ, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he was forgiven. The Bible gives us all kinds of examples that God forgives us no matter how sinful we are. He forgives us of all of our sins. And the Bible makes great declarations about this truth as well. This morning, for our confession of sins, I read you this great passage from 1 Corinthians Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But, and here's a glorious word, but, a glorious conjunction in God's word. They often are. Those three-letter words are oftentimes so powerful, and this is one of them. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What good news that is. This passage leaves no doubt that all of those sins, no matter how long they've been committed, no matter how many times they've been committed, they can be forgiven, washed away, cleansed. That's an awesome passage. What a glorious passage. And there's another passage that's even more staggering. Look with me at Mark chapter 3, verses 28 through 30. This is Jesus speaking to the scribes. And he says to them, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit." Now, in this passage, we hear Jesus himself say that all sins are forgiven, but for one. Now, often, when we read this passage, we get focused on the one sin that's not forgiven. That's what we want to know about, right? When we hear this passage, that's what we get focused on. We want to know what that's all about. But dear friends, before focusing on that one sin that's not forgiven, first of all, marvel at what Jesus says here. All sins, but this one, all of them will be forgiven. Now that's what we should especially underline in our Bibles. All sin will be forgiven, but this one, Jesus says. Oh, don't miss that first statement. All sins are forgiven, but this one. And then understanding that, notice that Jesus tells us what that one sin is, that unforgivable sin. He tells us it is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So it's not murder. It's not adultery. It's not homosexuality. It's not theft. It's not any of those other things we so often talk about. No, it's the one sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, we want to know, well, what exactly is that? How do I know when I've committed that? What if I've sworn at the Holy Spirit? Am I hellbound? I can't be forgiven? What if I've done that in anger? What exactly is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, if you are a Christian, realize you have not committed that sin because the Spirit of God fills you. The Spirit would not be in you if you had committed this one sin against Him. And secondly, we should realize from the passage we began with tonight, 1 John 1:9, that if you can confess a sin, well, then it's not the unforgivable sin. Because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, we will be forgiven. So if you can repent of something you said about the Holy Spirit, it can be forgiven. When we put everything together that we know, we can conclude that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, this one unforgivable sin, requires such a hardness of heart against the Holy Spirit, such a total rejection and contempt for the Holy Spirit, that repentance itself is no longer possible in that heart. There can be no confession in that heart because the heart has grown so hard against the Holy Spirit. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 with me. This is an interesting passage that mentions Esau. Starting with verse 15, we read this. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral and unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, even though he sought it with tears. This is an interesting passage. Notice that Esau found no chance to repent. He sought it with tears, but he could find no chance to repent. I submit to you that Esau's heart had become so hard against God, even though he knew he had made a devastating error, he could not repent. So it's possible that Esau is someone who committed the unforgivable sin. I'm not sure if he did or not. I don't know. If he did, it certainly wasn't his sexual immorality. We've already seen verses about that. And I don't think it was the selling of his birthright, but it could be that starting with the selling of his birthright, Esau continued to turn away from the living God. And at some point, he had such an utter contempt for God. His heart was totally hard against the Spirit, treating the Spirit like an enemy. Again, I don't know what was in Esau's heart, but this is just an interesting passage. It says he had no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. The unforgivable sin is something like that. It is complete and devastating hardness against the Holy Spirit. The positive truth, again, to remember is that if we confess our sins, if we repent, we will be forgiven. That's what we are declaring when we say together that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. If you come humbly repenting, you are forgiven. God forgives us no matter how sinful we are. That is the right way to be free of your guilty conscience. And it's one of the reasons it should be such a great joy for us to declare together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Now here's a third related truth we're declaring that is wonderful as well. Here's another wonderful truth. God forgives all of our sins, past, present, and future, those known by us and those unknown by us. He forgives all of our sins, past, present, and future, those known, those unknown. There are two important reasons to realize this related truth. One, until we see Jesus, we will never understand just how sinful we are. We won't see all of our sins. We will undoubtedly fail to see some of our sins. So if we had to confess by name each and every one of our sins, well, we would never be able to do it. If you've been a disciple of Jesus for decades, meaning you have continued to pray and continued to learn from God's word, continued to be sanctified, I think you would agree with me that you recognize sin now more easily than you did long ago when you were younger. The closer you draw to Jesus, the more you read his holy word, the more you start to realize how far you fall short of his glory. And dear friends, no matter how mature we are in the faith, we still have a whole lot more to learn. No matter how mature we are, we still don't see the entire depth of our sin. So if we had to confess all of our sins by name, well, we would be unable to do that. But thankfully, that's not the case. What we're declaring in the Apostles' Creed is that when we come to Christ repenting of our sinfulness, all of our sins are forgiven, even the ones we do not see. Remember the thief on the cross. You think he named all of his sins that are on the cross? Not at all. He came humbly repenting and all of his sins were forgiven. Past, present, and future sins are forgiven. It's important to know that detailed truth so we don't feel guilty as we try to recount all of our sins. And second, understanding that all sins are forgiven gives us the constant assurance of salvation we were talking about this morning. Let me tell you something that oftentimes shocks Christians. And I've mentioned this before. You maybe have heard me teach this, but it's important to be reminded of this. Namely, you can die in the middle of a sin and still be forgiven and go to heaven. I'll say that one more time. You can die right in the middle of a sin and still be forgiven and go to heaven. You can, because your salvation doesn't depend on you. It depends entirely on Christ. He's given you a complete salvation. Your goodness isn't part of it. So you can die in the middle of a sin, be forgiven, and go to heaven. Let me just give you a picture. Let's just say you're at Fisherman's Wharf in San Francisco, and you let your guard down for a moment. You fall to temptation. You fall into a moment of lust, and you just, for a moment of time, you give yourself to this lust. You're not just tempted. You go beyond temptation. You are actively engaged in lust. And let's just say right in the middle of that sin, as you're engaged in that, suddenly the big earthquake comes. And that whole wharf just falls into the ocean and boom, you're dead. Right in the middle of that sin. Well, what's going to happen to you if you're a Christian? You're going to go to hell because you died in the middle of that sin? No, of course not. The good news is that if that were to happen, you're not going to go to hell because of that unconfessed sin. No, your salvation is in Christ. All of our sins are forgiven, past, present, future. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we let sin abound. We shouldn't hear that truth and think, well, I'll just let sin abound. If that is our thinking, if we're going to let sin abound for that reason, well, then something's wrong with our heart. Then we're really not repentant of our sin. But if we are repentant, if we are a person who recognizes our sinfulness and confesses, then all of our sins are forgiven. That's another wonderful part of what we're declaring when we say that I believe in the forgiveness of sins. It's a terrific, awesome truth. And fourth, we're declaring that we are committed to forgiving others as Christ has forgiven us. If we believe in the forgiveness of sins, then we are committed to forgiving others as Christ has forgiven us. Jesus teaches this clearly in his parable of the unforgiving servant. I won't read the whole parable. Some of you, I'm sure, remember it. I'll quickly summarize the parable. A servant of the king owed the king an unbelievable amount of money, more than we can fathom. And of course, he could not pay this money back that he owed the king. Therefore, the king had absolutely every right to throw that servant in jail. But the servant pleaded for mercy before the king, and the king was merciful and forgave him entirely of his debt. He forgave his whole debt. That servant was, of course, extremely happy to be forgiven. But then that servant went out and found a man who owed him just a small amount, pocket change, we might say. And when the man could not pay that servant of the king the pocket change that he owned, that servant of the king had that man thrown into jail. He didn't show any mercy at all. He just threw him into prison. He didn't forgive. And at the end of the parable, Jesus tells us what the king said to that unforgiving servant, quote, "And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." The point is clear, isn't it? Extremely clear. Because we have been so mercifully forgiven by God because we believe in the forgiveness of our sins. We too should show mercy and forgive. We should be committed to doing so. We should be happy to do so. We're actually commanded to do so in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Notice in that command that we are to forgive as God in Christ forgave us. That's an important statement. Several years ago, I preached several sermons on that statement. I obviously can't go into as much detail now as I did in that series many years ago, but I do want to mention that we are to forgive as God forgives us. And so I ask you, when does God forgive us? When does God forgive us of our sins? Well, answer, He forgives us, as we've learned from our passage, 1 John, when we confess. We began with that truth tonight from 1 John. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of sins. That passage means that if we do not confess our sins, then what? Well, then God does not forgive us. So if we do not confess, we're not forgiven. Since we are to forgive as God forgives, well, that means that we too should forgive upon confession. That's important. Because if we tell people they are forgiven before they repent, well, then they won't be led to repentance. And repentance is healthy. While waiting for people to repent, we are to love them. While waiting for people to confess and repent, we are to love them. We are to have a heart ready to forgive. We are certainly not supposed to cling to our bitterness while we wait for people to confess. But we are to forgive as God forgives, which means we are to wait until they confess. And we could even look at other passages as well in which we are to go to our brother and sister and call them to repent. For again, repentance is good and healthy. And then upon repentance, we are then to forgive no matter what has been done to us, because that's how Christ forgives us. When we say together, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins," we're saying we believe in doing that. We're committed to doing that. We're declaring several related detailed truths. We are sinful. God forgives us no matter how sinful we are. God forgives all of our sins, past, present, and future. And we are committed to forgiving others as Christ has forgiven us. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, again we thank You for the forgiveness of sins. We do recognize from Your Word, Your Holy Word, that we are indeed sinful. When we think of You, we think of Your Son Jesus, we then begin to have a somewhat of a grasp of just how far we fall short of Your glory. We are indeed sinful. You have forgiven us so much. Our debt is unbelievable. And You have been merciful. And we praise You for that. And I pray right now that all of us would be repentant before You. May You graciously work in our hearts through the power of Your Spirit and lead us all to have that repentant heart, confessing before You, knowing the great joy of the forgiveness of our sins. May we all be like You and be merciful to others and gladly forgive when others confess to us their sin. May You be honored and glorified in that way. And may our lives know the joy that You give. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.